and we'll begin in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Turn the Bibles there. I don't know about you, but I think there's some things that I think about. I don't know if it's your station in life, you're getting older or whatnot, but if you have any of the same frustrations that I do, but I struggle recently or late with different things. The real obvious one is the news. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time watching the news. My blood pressure begins to elevate. I feel like I need another pill. It's just the foolishness of what you hear there. The horror of what we hear there, the lie and the untruth, the manipulation of what we see there just elevates me. I think about other things. I mean, it really is to the point that it can make you angry. There are things that make us angry. There's times in life. I think of maybe any number of arenas, maybe the workplace. Have you ever been in the workplace and you've had a coworker or maybe an employee that just doesn't perform, doesn't do what they're supposed to do? It just frustrates you to no end to not see that standard that you have in your mind upheld or performed at. It could be, as I say, maybe just we could talk about politics. That could certainly enter into it. You see things that are going on, and I'm absolutely convinced that the biggest criminals in our country today are not roaming the streets of our villages, but they're on Capitol Hill. It just any number of things that can just frustrate you to the point that really will elicit a response. It will elicit a response. We're here in Psalms in 1 Samuel chapter 25, and we're, as we begin to read, this is the account where we meet Nabal and Abigail. And I'd like to contrast them just for in a little bit. But just prior to that, to give you a little bit of history, in chapter 24, you might recall, is where David has just, in a sense, come out victorious in a situation. Although he's he's running from Saul, and he goes into a cave, and he's in there, and in the edges of the cave, the recesses of the cave, and in comes Saul. And this is the account where basically God, Saul essentially powerless and is in a position where David could take his life. As a matter of fact, David's men encouraged him to take his life, said, "Hey, God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Let's take his life now, and that was just going to be the answer to the problem." Well, you'll notice that David, and you recall that David did not do that, but David did go and cut off the skirt of his garment. As Saul was leaving the cave, David went out of the cave, and actually just that deed, even though David didn't kill him, did not take his life, just the fact that he humiliated him, just the fact that he took away a piece of his garment that will, I may reference later on, that would have helped him, that basically made him indecent, according to the culture of that day, I believe. And it just smote, God smote his heart. He didn't do that right. He didn't do the right thing. He should not have put his hand against God's anointed, the Bible tells him. And so when David goes out of the cave, he repents of that. You see a repentant spirit. And he said, but he's also confronting Saul and saying, "Hey, I did not take your life like I could have," and so forth. So in a very real sense, I see a victory there in David's life. He's coming sort of off a mountaintop experience, as we might say in our circles. But then we see a time where he's now in the wilderness of Paran. And in verse 1 of chapter 5, "And there was a man of Maon," in chapter 2, "whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep, and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Now, let's go ahead and pray here before we continue. Father, we thank you today for the word of God. Thank you for the truth of it. Pray you'd use it now. Encourage us by it, strengthen us with it, and convict us of the things that you would. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to focus on the verse 3 here for just a moment and look at the characteristics, if you will, of this man Nabal in contrast to Abigail. Abigail, the Bible tells us that was a woman of good understanding. She was a wise woman. She was, and as we look down through the rest of this chapter, I don't believe we'd be doing any injustice to the Word of God at all to say that she was a Proverbs 31 woman. The way that she conducted herself, as a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in contrast, Nabal was a churlish man. It's an interesting word that's used there, but the Hebrew word for churlish just means in a severe sense that there are several other words that help us get the meaning of that, but it's severely cruel, severely grievous, hard in a severe way. It hard-hearted specifically, imprudent, obstinate, and one who a churlish man, one who prevails roughly. You know, quite frankly, I could just see a man that's probably domestically violent, not an honorable man, one that I'm sure his wife did not live in great comfort, and I'm confident that she lived in fear. That's what I see here as you look down through. We'll see later on that he was a drunk. She lived with a drunk that was probably abusive, and yet throughout this passage, we're going to see that she was she is an honorable woman and wise. As I say, I think it would be safe to say a Proverbs 31 woman. But churlish is stubborn and just one looking for trouble. And what happens here by way of the account is David is in the wilderness and he hears that Nabal is in the area, and it's at the time of shearing of the sheep and so forth, and they're probably ready to go to market and whatnot, preparing for that. And it just means that what happens is David sends 10 of his men and asks him for some food for his people. And what would have been the custom of the day would have been that Nabal would have provided them, would have done the honorable thing and provided these folks with some food. Well, somewhere along the way, David and his men had met up with some of Nabal's men. They were together. And David showed no harm and did no hurt to Nabal's men. So Nabal had no offense taken to him in any way, shape, or form. But Nabal's response was that, no, not only am I not going to give you food, but he says, who's David anyway? And who's the son of Jesse anyway? Basically mocking David's line and David's family, and insulting David in a very real way. Well, what's going to happen is, in verse 13, I see something very interesting. I see, now keep in mind, in chapter 24, David has just come off this thing where a man is trying to kill him. A man is trying to kill him, and he's basically forgiven him, and has caused him no harm. And then in verse 13, after receiving the message that Nabal was not going to provide the food, was not going to had insulted him. David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. It's quite a different response, isn't it? You have somebody over here that wants to kill you, and you don't put your raise a hand against them. You have somebody over here that won't give you a meal, and you want to kill them. And we're going to see how severe that anger is in just a minute. And if you continue on down in verse 21, now David said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So, and more also, do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertaineth to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. And what you're going to see, what I'd like to mention here briefly, because I, over the years, actually it's been many years, I've read that phrase. A lot of us, you know, today we hear the word piss, and we say, oh, that's kind of crude, rude, vulgar. It's not profanity in a sense, but it's just in our culture today, we most people, it's usually said in more of a rude or crude conversation. I did a little research on that, just as a side note, and the word, this phrase actually appears 6 times in Scripture. It's going to be twice in this passage. It's 1 Kings 14, 16, and then 1 Kings 21 and 2 Kings 9, all in the context, in every one, of talking about wiping out a family line. Where there was contempt. It was used in a contempt way. In other words, we are going to go in and kill and annihilate an entire family line. In context, you'll see that that would be true. The word pisseth, and the Hebrew word for it is shavan, and it literally means to make water. And so before we, you know, I would argue, and my position on it is that it's not a bad word. In our culture, it's considered a little more crude in our language today. But it's not a bad word. It literally means to urinate. I looked up Merriam-Webster's dictionary, and the first use of the word urinate was used in 1599. And the word piss dates back to about 1300. I did a little Google thing because I'm such a tech kind of guy, you know. I went on the Google and I Googled it and come up with dictionary.com. And so I went to dictionary.com and they placed the time frame of the word urinate between 1590 and 1600 and piss at 1250. And 13, between 1250 and 1300 is about when that was it. So be that what it may, the King James translators obviously was doing their work, what, somewhere between 1600, probably 1604 to 1610, somewhere in there. We know that it was published either way in 1611, right? In 1611, King James translators. So the word piss is a pure and familiar word accurately translated for the Hebrew word that they were translating from. It has since become a little more offensive by some, considered crude, as I said. But culturally, I looked up, I did a little research on the culture of that, and I found something interesting, and that is that adult males would typically sit or squat when they urinated. And you think, well, what? once I got, where are you going with this, Greg? Hopefully I'll come to a point. Otherwise I could be in a mess. But, they, of course, they have a robe. And you think about the skirt, and I'm just contemplating some things here. The skirt that David cut off was from Saul. Basically, what was that? When they squat, they could squat and they could actually urinate in private. It was considered decent. On the other hand, a small child would not do that. It would just, well, what do little boys do? Well, I can tell you what little boys do. They go in the woods. They go where they're at. They don't think about anything. And nobody's offended by it. I illustrate that with a little story. I was working at the port of entry one day, inspecting traffic, and had an unusual occurrence happen to me. I had this man and this woman had pulled up to the port, and the woman was crying, tears coming down her face with laughter. She was laughing uncontrollably to the point that she could not speak to me. And I thought, what in the world is going on? And after a few moments, she gained her composure. And one of the guys that was working at the port at the time lived in the house across the street. And they had a little tyke. Would have been just about the size of age of Jack Jackson right now. Probably just a little guy. And he was standing at the main route of the port of entry, welcoming the first travelers as they crossed the United States boundary. And he was there with his trousers down, and he would just let it go. And the woman was not offended. She was amused. Obviously, she was amused, but she was not offended. Isn't it interesting about little children, how they're just not offensive, generally speaking? You can say, well, hello, and they can look at you, turn, ignore you. You can walk right away. You know, if an adult did that, you'd be offended. But if a child does that, you move on. Don't think anything really too much about that. But it's sort of the same idea here. An adult male in this culture would not just do that. So the phrase here, the idea of the fist up against the wall, has the idea of, you know, I believe you. There is some room, and some people believe that it actually can refer to any male. I personally think that it's more a younger child. In other words, David's anger was so great, he was going to go after Nabal's children. He was going to go after any of the children of Nabal's friends. He was going to go after anybody that of that age, he was going to cut off their family line. That would have been tremendously offensive in this culture, because having children and having family and bringing up the family line is tremendously important to Eastern culture. And it's we don't think of it quite so much. We don't think, well, you know, somebody, I have a get by phrases. I was about to say something I probably shouldn't. I have somebody who's more ignorant, encountered to me one time, and he says, yeah, you only got two daughters. Too bad you're not, I guess that's the end of your name. Very happy with my two daughters. The fact that God did not give me a son does not bother me in any way, shape, or form. Thought that was a fairly ignorant statement. There are people who think that way. Eastern culture will think that way. If there's no line to pass it, to continue on, if you don't continue on your line, that's a very big deal. With me, no big deal. Don't think that way. I think most of us wouldn't. I don't think there's anybody in here. If you're in my shoes, you don't think about that. I don't really care. It's the way God. That's where God has put me. That's what it is. But in this culture, it's very important. So I believe it's an attack. The phrase is an attack on young boys, particularly of the age that are not yet old enough to reproduce. And you'll see that. So the context suggests, in all six areas, it can suggest cutting off that family line. And that's kind of where I went with, that's what I, where I came to with that study on that phrase. So like that. So any that, him that, or one that pisseth against the wall is referring to, we're going to cut off, and you'll see that that's the context. Family lines and order are important to them. You know, you think about it as well, and even in our society, juveniles that die in the Eastern culture, they die before the age, before they're able to reproduce. It's considered much more serious than if they die after they have already reproduced. You know, we think about that in our culture more in the sense it's a natural order of things for children to bury parents. It's not so natural for parents to bury children. That's just a, it just kind of makes it in the law enforcement arena. You know, I think, boy, whenever you're in a situation that involves a little child, boy, it always elevates the situation considerably. It's the stress of it all and whatnot. But at any rate, be that what it may, take from that what you will. But I believe that that's what that's talking about. But the point that I want to draw from it this morning is that the level of anger that had to arise in David to get to that point, and the small offense, seemingly so, that took place, then to deny food. You know, if I sent my child to your home, and you and asked you to give them some food to bring back to me. You know, I would like to think that everybody here would probably do that. But if you said no and you didn't, I would also like to think that it wouldn't elevate me to a position of murder and desiring not only to murder somebody, but to cut off the entire family line, to eliminate everything. And the passage here, within the context of the passage, we see something that took place, and that is in verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail. And we're going to learn that one of the young men had sense enough to realize we need to talk and make the one person that has some sense in the situation aware. David is not acting rationally. Nabal is an idiot, okay? And we learn in the passage that his very name means that. He's a fool. He's an idiot. He's a lot of things there. He's all that the definition of fool means. He's all that the definition of churlish means. He don't care about anybody. But they told Abigail, behold, David sent message, and then what had happened. I see here, we're going to see here a peacemaker, somebody logical, somebody reasonable, somebody knowledgeable, somebody that, a voice of reason in the heat of the issue. An account of Abigail's prudent management for preserving of her husband and her family from utter destruction. I would argue that Abigail would have been innocent in this situation, yet would have paid that awful price had David followed through with what he said he was going to do. There are three responses to an offense. The first response is the one that Nabal, we see with Nabal. He returns evil for good. David had done good to him. David had not hurt him. David had not hurt his men. David, everything was fine, yet Nabal returns evil for that good. You see that in verse 6 and 7, and then in verse 10 and 11, you see that Nabal refuses him the food and insults him. Proverbs 17:13 says, whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. We're going to see in Nabal's case that that's very true. But we're also going to see that as a result of his behavior and as a result of who he was and what he did, we also see that God is going to deal with him. And in just a few days, Nabal is going to be a dead man. And he's going to be dead at the hand of God himself. Very interesting thought. Nabal literally means fool, idiot, destitute of reason, and common understanding as not zero. And as you know, and I'm sure that you know much we could talk about, many examples we could all say, very difficult to deal with somebody like that. Very difficult to deal honestly with an idiot, a fool. It's very, very difficult. The second response is we can render evil for evil. That's exactly what David's intent. David's intent in verse 13 was to render evil for evil. This man has done evil against me. I'm going to do evil against him. And that's the way it's going to be. David girds his sword in revenge. And that's where he goes with that. And then we have the third response is overcoming evil with good. And that's where we're at now. If you read down through here, Abigail gathers up a bunch of food over and above what was asked for, I believe, and brings it to David. She comes to David, and then she begins to reason with David. And in the coming verses, it says, in verse 23, and when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thy handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. What? Just think about this lady. She has an idiot for a husband, and she knows it. And yet, she's trying to take the blame upon herself for a greater good. That's a pretty big deal in my book. I'd have a real hard time doing that. I'd have a real hard time taking somebody else's blame. I have no problem taking on the blame of somebody, a mistake, that's one thing. But when you're a walking, living, breathing idiot, I have a real hard time. And yet, she does that. She takes it on. There's so many characteristics about Abigail here that we could really elaborate on for a long time. It says, but I, thine handmaid, saw not the young man of my Lord whom thou didst send. I didn't know about this. There would have been a different outcome had they asked Abigail in the first place. But they didn't. They asked Nabal. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. I get the sense when I read down through here, because she's going to remind David of some things in the next few verses, that she kind of had a little bit of knowledge about David and who he was and what was going on. It says, in some way, God had revealed that to her for sure. It says in verse 28, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. Because the Lord fighteth the battle, my Lord, that is David, she's giving him honor. Remember who David is. He's the king. He's King David. That's who God wants as king. And this, we're just in this transition time where we're waiting for him to be exalted to that position. Because my Lord fighteth the battles. In other words, she's reminding him here, you're fighting, you're doing the Lord's work. You're walking in the way of the Lord. You don't want to do anything. She's gently reminding him here, you don't want to do anything that's going to tear that down or mess that up. And we see that an evil hath not been found in thee all thy day. Verse 29, and yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, that's Saul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, neither that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord, that is God, shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine enemy. She's saying the small letters there, Lord, is referring to their earthly position. The capital letters referring to God. She's saying, hey, when you're king, you're my earthly master, when you get to that point, you don't want to have to lay on your bed at night, put your head on the pillow, and think and remember this evil deed that you did. You want to be innocent of that. You don't want to do this. In other words, it's going to come back to haunt you. It's going to come back to grieve you. This behavior is not right. And then verse 32 says something I think is precious. David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to me. God had this Proverbs 31 woman in the path of David right when he needed it, because he was about to fail. He actually had failed just at the very thought of just becoming anger to the point that he wanted to annihilate an entire family line over such a trivial thing. But God puts a stop in that. I'm reminded of how many times God has stopped us, has stopped me from doing certain things or doing, it doesn't even have to be a bad thing. It just, when we talk about opening and closed doors, God opens and closes doors. Just as sure as he opens one, it's just as sure as he can shut them. And that's what happened here. God has used Abigail to close that opportunity that David had and that act that David was about to commit. And that's, there's a lot to ponder there. Verse 33 says, and blessed be thy advice. She's not only a blessed woman, she has blessed advice. I think of the shame of a man that has the advantage of a woman like that for a wife, and then is a complete idiot in the way that he treats her. No excuse for it. And I find it really interesting how God deals with that in this very passage. You can, if you want to, a lot I could say there. A lot comes to my mind. A lot I've seen in my life, and a lot that you're aware of. And I think it's part of the reason that, there are reasons why people are the way they are. so thankful that there are Abigail. Your heart breaks for them in the sense that when you see some of the situations that they're in. But but they're precious and they ought to be valued. And if a man has in Proverbs 31 wife, or a wife like Abigail is exhibiting here, and you don't elevate her and honor her and love her as Christ loved the church, and you don't treat her in the manner that she deserves, you are a complete idiot, a fool. And that's what I get out of it. And that's some things that I think are mindful. Even in the little things, we need to be mindful of those. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to me. Surely there had been not left unto Nabal by morning light any that pisseth against the wall. No male child, no family line. I would have ended it. You stopped me from it, and I'm grateful for it. That's what he's saying. So David received of her hand that which she brought, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person. And then look what happens. You talk about a woman that is exercising wisdom here, probably has learned how to deal with this wretched piece of man that she has, and he's not even really a man, he's a male, he's a piece of garbage, basically, and is, by the way, the Bible describes him, using our modern terminology, it says, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. He thinks he's something. The Bible does say that he's living in prosperity. I would argue he's in prosperity because he's got a godly woman going around fixing all of his mistakes. That's what I see when I read this, and that's what I get out of it. And he's not in anything to his own credit, really. And anything that he gains at his own hand is by brute force and violence and meanness. And you've probably known people like that you'd never want to do business with. I've known some people in town over the years. They've never done anything to me personally, but I'd never do business with them just because I know their character and what they're like. People who do business with them always come out on the short end of the stick. That's sort of, but it's not, that's the only type of gain that he would have ever had. It says, and his heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. He was drunken. And wherefore she told him nothing, didn't say anything, more or less, until morning when he had sobered up. And it came to pass in the morning when the wine had gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. He was just dead to, he just was dead to the news. And, almost, to me, it's almost like he didn't care. And it came to pass about 10 days after that, the Lord smote him, and then he died. God touched him, and he's dead. He's dead. And how much better it is when God deals with the situation than when we take it into our own hands. So David's decision, to overcome evil with good. It took great influence from a godly woman, which would ultimately end up being his wife. I think he would see the value in her. It's an amazing thing. The characteristics of a fool, and I need to end here, but I want to just, without elaborating on them, I still want to give them to you. characteristics of a fool is one who says, there's no God for me. No God. Psalms 14 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. A fool says no to salvation, no to understanding, no to righteousness, no to forgiveness, no to the victory that they can have in Christ. And yet Christians, like David, can do foolishly. Foolishly say no to God's will, no to God's ways, no to instruction, no to correction, no to direction, no to exhortation. Just reject that. It's a contrast between a fool, one who rejects God, and then one who has accepted God, but then acts foolishly. What we see here is David acting foolishly and in his response to a fool. And it's like that. Another characteristic is, I know it all. I am right. No one needs to tell me. I know all about that. I don't need that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Then a fool's reward, characteristics of a fool is embarrassment and shame. That there's no glory in being a fool. There's an enjoyment in misbehaving, in being churlish, if you will. A fool will not be given authority. He's going to serve the wise all his life. Whether Nabal wanted to acknowledge it or not, he was in a sense servant to his wife, because she was fortunately trying to control for good. She's overcoming evil with good. Foolishness with wisdom is what she was trying to do. Anyway, a fool doesn't see when he's wrong, and he rejects wise counsel. He has no sensible fear. He can fall ahead with stupid confidence. And he talks and spreads false ideas. He does not accept corrections of a father. He partakes of alcohol. That's a fool. Just a few characteristics that I got out of the book of Proverbs. Like that. So maybe ponder the following advice when you consider our response to a fool. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. That's a synthetical parallel in the book of Proverbs. Two parts of that form one whole, and basically to, you know, don't do unto others. Don't do unto others. You don't have to do tit for tat and that type of thing. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and shall save thee. You know, David just had to wait on the Lord rather than strike him dead. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. One thing to confront evil, and to be honest about it, but it's not necessary after all to execute the judgment. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. We live in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation. We see foolishness. It's safe to say that we live in the midst of fools. Because what's a fool? One who said, there is no God. Safe to say, we live in the midst of fools. So we can expect that the fool will do foolish things. Because the foolish do what the foolish do. Anyway, for what that's worth, I hope it'll be an encouragement to you, and some things to think about, and I hope that you trust the Lord for it. I'm going to ask Mike.